Getting some snow out there. It's not too tremendous, but anyway, just makes it a little bit dirty. It's good to be here. What's that? Yep, mic's on. Is that, yeah, can you guys hear me? I remembered a little quicker this morning to do that. All right, good to be with you this morning, and so we're changing gears a little bit. We're going to be heading in a different direction by way of our Sunday school studies, and I'm not sure how long we'll be in this particular area, but we'll be here for a little while anyway. But before we do, I wanted to use the book of Revelation to kind of springboard into the next topic, and I think I mentioned already we're going to talk about the Word of God and the ways in which we use it, and the world that we live in as Christians, and what our role is in one specific way. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. But before we do, Revelation chapter 19, I wanted to start here and just use one verse, as I said, to kind of springboard into the rest of this topic. In regards to Revelation, I know there's probably still lots of questions. There always is, there always will be, and we'll likely come back to prophecy again down the road. As we mentioned, there's, of course, other places in Scripture that reference prophecy. The millennium is one aspect of prophetic importance to a lot of the Old Testament books. It's referenced different places, and so that might be an area of study someday. Also, the book of Daniel is interesting when it comes to prophecy and specifically connected to a lot of the things in Revelation that we did talk about. So anyway, we'll likely end up there again, and we'll let the Lord lead in regards to that. But Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, I want to pray, and then we'll use this verse and carry on into the rest of our morning. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for each one that's taken the time to come. Lord, keep those that will join us here throughout the day safe as they travel on those roads. Father, be with those that are not well or those that are sick and some that are in the hospital and recovering. God, we pray for them. And Lord, even others that are grieving. And we just ask, Lord, that you would minister to every need, Father, within this church body. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can gather this morning. Pray for the classes taking place downstairs. Lord, that you would minister to each one. And then, Lord, as we meet together in the morning service. So, Father, bless our time as we study your word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, Revelation chapter 19. Again, I'm just going to use one verse to kind of springboard into this topic here. I've been teasing a little bit. But verse 14 says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now, there's a little bit of not disagreement, but discussion as to who this group is. But according to the verse, we know right off the bat, who specifically is this group? They're named in here. They're the armies. That's right. The armies, as it says, which were in heaven. So right off the bat, we recognize this word armies. We know armies. We understand the concept of armies. We understand the concept of war and military and soldiers and all of those sorts of things. And so we're reading about armies in heaven. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We looked at that. It is the literal second coming of Jesus Christ, his earthly coming. There's sometimes some confusion as to when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and that's one of the reasons why the rapture is a hard theology to reveal to some folks, because they don't realize that the rapture isn't the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's not his return to the earth. It specifically says in Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, that there's going to be a meeting in the air, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will also join them and will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If the rapture took place at the end of the tribulation period, it would be a little odd to me to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, okay, my church, it's time. You know, we're picturing the bride of Christ. The groom is sent to receive his bride, so he does. And then as soon as he does, we turn around, we go right back to the earth again. And what happened to the wedding that Revelation 19 also talked about? When does the marriage of the Lamb take place? On earth, in the midst of all the chaos and confusion and death and destruction? No, it's in heaven, as the marriage of the bride of Christ should be. So the armies in heaven empty out. And this is after the wedding that's referenced here in verses 7 and 8. In verse 9 as well, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the armies of heaven now empty out following the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the point I'm making. Who are the armies of heaven? Some, again, there's talk about this references only angels. And some say this references only saints. I have no problem saying it references the armies of heaven. And that includes, in my opinion, both angels and Christian saints. And we can see that. We see it in Revelation chapter 14 when Michael, the archangel, literally leads a war against Satan and his angels. So amazing. That war is coming. And we know that other times in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ refers to the host of heaven or the armies of heaven. His host are referenced as armies. So angels are also, in regards to the military armies, they're included, but so are the saints. The other little hint to me, I think we might have talked about this, in Revelation 19:14, it says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. So if that's us, I love the fact that we're coming back on white horses. I love the fact that these horses are coming from heaven. That tells us that there's horses in heaven. At least in this period of time, there certainly is, because Christ and the soldiers, the armies, are coming back on horses. By the way, I don't see a road from heaven to earth, so I don't know if these horses have wings or if we don't need roads or wings the way that these horses travel. Yes, Jade. Could be. That's a good point. And actually, you mentioned fire. And when we talk about horses, when you go to 1 Kings, you read about a fellow named Elijah who actually takes a chariot of fire and horses to heaven. Yeah. There you go. There's another spot, too, where the Elijah's servant sees all the horses and chariots of fire on the mountainsides protecting them from the enemy. So, good point. Either way, horses in heaven. I like that idea. Sometimes we wonder, what are our loved ones doing up there? Well, maybe some of them are tending to the horses. I don't know. But here's the other point. We're coming back, the armies of heaven, and the only other hint here that I want to point out is it says they are clothed in linen, fine linen, white and clean. This isn't the only place here that we see this, but I want to look at it. Verse 8. There are other places in Scripture and Revelation that refer to the saints as being dressed in white linen, fine and clean. But right here in the same chapter, it's convenient. It says in verse 8, and to her, the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Verse 14, in fine linen, white and clean. Almost verbatim, other than the swap of white and clean. So, in my opinion, it's a no-brainer to me. This is us. We are the armies of heaven. Now, can the church be referred to as an army? Is that, or saints, can we be referred to as an army?
Sure.
Yeah, absolutely. Does the Bible in any way acquaint Christians with the armies of God or soldiers of Christ? Absolutely. So it makes perfect sense to see these armies of heaven. Christ, the captain of our salvation, is leading the charge. He's coming back. He's going to take back the earth. He's going to claim the throne, and we're coming with him. We're the armies of heaven. What a glorious, victorious day that will be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And I can't believe I'm on the winning side. By God's grace, I get to be a good guy in this instead of the other side, which is a wonderful blessing. And so can we all join the armies of God. So here's the point. We see this reference to the armies of heaven, and it makes us realize that we are part of an army. Christians are referred to as many different things. We are ambassadors of Christ. What does an ambassador do? That's right. Ambassadors represent. They speak well of their foreign land, of their homeland as they visit the foreign lands. That's what they do. The ambassadors of foreign lands, they set up in other lands and they say, I'm representing, we have Canadian embassies in other parts of the world, and they represent Canada. Well, as Christians, the church, in a sense, is heaven's embassy here on earth. And we as ambassadors are representing the country that we have our names written down in, the country that we're headed to, the kingdom of God, and we're, as ambassadors, we're representing that country. We're inviting others. Yes, ma'am?
It's kind of like the Olympics. They have people that represent.
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. And so as ambassadors, we represent heaven, the kingdom of heaven, we represent God. We know that we are also referred to as the lights of the world, the salt of the earth. And so we're used to these different titles as Christians. We're many different things to different people. We're servants of the Most High God, and we're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And so these different titles that we read about in Scripture are wonderful titles, but one of those is that we are also part of the armies of God. We are also soldiers of Christ. And so I thought we'd take a few weeks, I'm not sure how long we'll be, but a little time sort of discussing what it means to be a soldier of Christ and being in the army of God. Because there's a lot of information or a lot of teaching, especially in the New Testament, in relation to the fact that we are soldiers or we are in this war or we are armies of the living God. So I thought we'd take some time to do that. And just sort of discover what are our responsibilities. Excuse me. What does our king expect from us, his army, his soldiers? How are we to handle ourselves? What is our adversary, or who are our adversaries or our enemies? What kind of strategies can we utilize? And what kind of equipment do we have as soldiers? Just soldiers are known for their equipment, right? You know, they do the night vision glasses, and they do the weapons and all the technologies and different things. And so what about us? Do we have those accessories? Do we have weapons of warfare? And absolutely, the Bible does talk about those things. So that's what I want to discuss a little bit. Yes?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. That's another aspect of it. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us we have the armor of God. And in another place, it tells us we have the armor of light. And I love that description. It's not worldly armor, it's God's armor, it's divine armor. And so we utilize it differently than we would physical armor. So this is where we're going to discuss, so this is where we're going to head over the next little while. And the first thing I want to do is share a few thoughts. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Timothy, or Paul's letters to Timothy, have a lot to say about warfare and about soldiers and all these sorts of things. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What do you think of, by the way, when you think of a soldier or a warrior or a gladiator, a centurion? You know, what do you think of when you hear those words? What comes to your mind? Right? Strong. If you're going to be a soldier, if you're in a battle or going to be in a battle, you want to be strong. You want to be fit. What else?
Believe in the cause.
Yeah, well said. That's absolutely true. Why would you fight for something you don't believe in? That's a really good point, as a matter of fact, and a good way to understand this. The reason why it's good to talk about these things, because we are soldiers, and we are in a battle, and we need to be strong. Last Sunday morning, we talked about courage. How much courage it took for Paul and those early disciples to keep going, even though they were just kicked out of every town and almost killed and thrown in prison. It's not easy to do that. And pain isn't nice, by the way. It doesn't feel good to be persecuted physically or mentally. And so it takes courage. You got to be strong. And also the idea of fighting for the cause. There are soldiers that go to war for different nations, in some cases for dictators, and they don't believe in the cause. Not very good soldiers. You know, a lot of times I've heard, you know, the Desert Storm and Iraqi wars and different things where the soldiers are literally waving white flags. You know, the good guys or whoever will drop out the pamphlet, say, if you want to surrender, just go here. And all kinds of people lining up outside the door to say, yeah, we don't want to fight for our government. We don't believe in their cause. Matter of fact, my grandfather was an MP stationed in Germany, and that was one of his jobs. I remember this is the only story he ever really told about it, but he remembers waking up in the morning, and outside of his door were all kinds of German soldiers sleeping and waiting to come in to surrender because they didn't believe in the cause. And if you don't believe in the cause, you're not going to be a very good soldier. And this is, again, one of the reasons why it's so wonderful to be able to discuss the Word of God and talk about it to sort of flush out all of the little truths that we sometimes overlook. We are soldiers of Christ. Do I believe in the cause? Am I fighting the fight in a way that I have this determination, this fervor on behalf of the reason of the cause? And so if I do, I believe that Christ is the only way, that he is the king, that the lost are in trouble, and that I have the privilege of trying to rescue them. And that gives me purpose. And so I'm not going to turn coat and run. I'm not going to betray my king. I'm not going to go AWOL, right? I'm going to serve. I have a reason to fight for the cause. I'm going to stay in the battle, and I'm not going to give up. Anything else in terms of when you think of a soldier, what comes to mind?
Discernment.
Discipline, yes. That's right. Yeah, amen. All great points. Sacrifice, as you said, not just your life. Soldiers sacrifice their freedoms. They sacrifice their comfort. They sacrifice their well-being. They really are the greatest of us in terms of citizens, because soldiers do all the hard things that we don't like to do. We don't want to do those things. So you go do those things. And they do it on our behalf. Sacrifice. Obedience. Man, I was in Sea Cadets when I was young. I knew right then and there I was not going to be a good soldier. It's like, I did not want to do what I was told all the time. I went to Sea Cadet Camp in Cornwallis for 2 weeks, and I'll tell you, I couldn't wait to get out of there. I learned what PT duty was. Man, it was not fun for me. And the whole reason was because I wasn't willing to take orders. Well, I shouldn't say I was willing to take most orders, but I didn't like it very much. Getting up at 5 in the morning, making my bed. I don't have to do that at home, right? But when you believe in the cause, you sacrifice, you obey orders, you do the right thing, you fall in line because you want to perpetuate the king's orders, sort of thing. So when it comes to being a soldier of Christ, when we think about that term, we are soldiers of Christ. We want to be courageous. We want to be strong. We want to be sacrificial, obedient. Discipline was something else Robert mentioned. Yeah, discipline is important. You got to be disciplined. And a lot of what soldiers learn to do is learn to discipline themselves. Get out of bed at the same time every day. Shine your shoes. Make sure you look good. Make sure everything is clean. Make sure everything is the way that it is. You have to be here at a certain time. You have a responsibility to take care of. And discipline helps do those things and keeps us motivated. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. When we think of soldiers, we think of loyalty, we think of bravery, we think of courage, strength, sacrifice, obedience, all those things. And as Christians, we also can wear those titles. Someday we're going to stand before the Lord, we're going to earn rewards. We're going to receive, I should say, the rewards that we earned. And it's going to have to do with how courageous we were and how fearless we were and how confident we were in the cause and how obedient we were to the king and the commandments that he gave to us as we fulfilled our marching orders. In verses 3 and 4, it says this, "Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Paul, the elder, is writing this letter to Timothy as he's working here as a new pastor, and he's sort of the general to the private, as it were. And so Paul is writing these epistles to this young pastor to encourage him, to motivate him. In this letter, there are marching orders, but there's also lots of encouragement. And so here he reminds Timothy that he is a soldier and that being a soldier is not easy. Because you're a soldier, and as a soldier, you're going to have to endure hardness, hard things. And it sort of goes against our nature to want to do that. We know we have to do that, and we can often buckle down and get through those difficult times. But if we had a choice, we're going to take the easy way. Why wouldn't we? The problem with taking the easy way is it sometimes doesn't get the job done the way that we need to get the job done. And, this little phrase has been running through my mind lately. God wants us to learn to do His way, His way. He wants us to learn to do His ways, His way. And sometimes we want to do His way, our way. But God's like, no, no, no. I want you to learn to do my way, not your own way. And hardness is one of the ways that God helps develop our skills. One of the things about Sea Cadets that I did enjoy is we had these obstacle courses. And one of them was it was a blast. We got, and all of us are running through literally running through a swamp up to our waist in this dirty old water, and we're gliding across this the zip line, and we're climbing walls, and we're jumping through tires. It was a blast to do all those things, but it wasn't easy. It was hard, but we were training and we were willing to do it because we knew it would make us faster, stronger, better. When we went to the range and we sighted in our rifles and we did target practice, everybody was interested in doing their best, honing in their skills. And that's also part of enduring hardness. Discipline comes into that. And as Christians, we have to endure hardness. And as good soldiers, it says here, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What kind of hardness do we have to endure? A couple of things, I guess, before you answer that. We are soldiers, according to the Word of God, and we have to endure hardness. And if we want to be good soldiers, that's part of it. What kind of hardness do we as Christian soldiers endure? Yes.
Temptation.
Yes, absolutely. Temptation. Sometimes not easy to endure temptation. Temptation by way of difficulties, we pray, Lord, don't lead us into those things because we know how hard it is. In terms of temptation to do the wrong thing, that flesh, we battle, Paul literally taught, you are battling against the flesh. You got to crucify it. You got to go to war with the flesh. Knock yourself out. Literally, not literally. No, don't do that. The old man, you want to put it to death every day. Crucify it every day. And it's a battle that we fight. And if we endure hardness and we battle on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're being a good soldier. Temptation is not easy. But you know, one of the things about temptations is it's an opportunity to make God look good. I can say, nope, I'm going to choose to obey God. I love him. I want to make him look good. I choose him. And most of the time, as Christians, we do that and thank the Lord for his mercy and patience when we don't. Because sometimes I choose to make God look bad and the devil look good. And I choose to sin. I yield to temptation. And I say, oh, Lord, why? Why did I do that? I feel so ashamed, and I do, and I'm guilty, and I confess it. Forgive me. I don't want to do that again. God's like, okay, I know you don't. I'm going to put you in the same situation so that you learn to develop resistance to that thing that hurts you. Feel that? That guilt, that shame, that regret? That's going to happen again. And the next time that you're tempted to do that wrong thing, I'm going to provide you with an opportunity to choose me instead, and that's going to make you feel real good. Isn't that true? So even in temptation, we are disciplining, or God is disciplining us to be soldiers, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And it's the hardness that helps discipline us. Any other comments in regards to what kind of hard things do we as Christian soldiers have to endure? Yes?
Mocking.
It's not easy to be made fun of for your faith. Doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old. The world is really good at belittling us, shaming us as Christians. And we know it starts when we're young. I can literally remember being made fun of because I was a Christian and because I wouldn't do wrong things. And I didn't like the way that felt. And I knew that, oh, you know, there's a way out of that. I can like maybe not be so bold about my faith. I could maybe not, you know, talk about going to church and God and those things. And I won't have to experience that. The Bible says that all who live godly shall what?
Suffer persecution.
It's a side effect of godly living. Well, I don't want to live godly then. If I want to, well, that's what it takes. The side effect of godly living, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, is not going to be easy. There is suffering. But a good soldier who is equipped and is training and has the captain behind him and a whole battalion of soldiers behind him and they're all working together can endure that hardness. And so when I'm made fun of or mocked and ridiculed and told that you're a, you know, a narrow-minded, old-fashioned, extremist, racist, bigot, whatever. There's all kinds of those titles today. Or weak, yeah. My day was, you know, you're kind of a goody two shoes. I hated that when I was a little kid. I didn't know why, but I didn't like being called a goody two shoes. I didn't like that. Today I actually wore my shoes instead of my church shoes, so I am a goody two shoes today. I left the house and didn't realize it. Anyway, so those are things that are hard to endure, and sometimes people will say, you know what? I don't want to do this. There's a, in Revelation, I won't try to find it right off the bat, but we read this, one of the first item in the list of those that will not enter the kingdom of God, it says, are the fearful, unbelieving, whoremongers, all that. But the fearful are the first on the list. And I believe that's what it's referencing. Those are like, I'm not going to be one of those Christians. They get made fun of, you know, they're ridiculed all the time. And I don't like the idea of that, so no thanks, I'm not interested. It's not easy to endure that. Anything else in regards to enduring hardness? There's a lot of things that we can, yeah, attacks. literal spiritual and demonic attacks. We live in a world that overuses that sometimes. Sometimes it isn't the devil. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes I blame the devil. I say, oh, I did the wrong thing. The devil made me do it. The devil's like, I had nothing to do with that. It was all you. But there are demonic attacks, and the devil does oppress us as Christians, the church. Even Paul admitted that different times. He says, the devil hindered me from coming to you. I wanted to come to minister to you. But he said, the devil kept that from happening. And that's the war, part of the aspect of the war that we have to take into consideration. Does anybody remember in the book of Daniel, I think it's chapter 10, when Daniel is down by the river Hiddekel, he's praying, and then an angel shows up and says, hey, yeah, we heard your prayers, what was it, 10 days ago? And but the prince of Persia, a fallen angel, withstood me, so I couldn't come and give you the answer to your prayer. Wait a second. You mean Daniel was praying, the answer was sent out, but didn't arrive when it was supposed to, because a demonic angel, a fallen angel, was fighting against the good angel and kept that answer to prayer from coming? And the answer is yeah. And then eventually, another angel is sent, Gabriel is sent, and he helps those angels end up fighting the prince of Persia. And then the angel shows up, you know, I don't know if he was panting, but, oh, okay, here's the answer to your prayer. And he says, sorry. But there is a demonic or a spiritual warfare that we don't necessarily take into consideration. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against also those principalities, the powers of darkness in high places and those sorts of things. So, yeah, we have to endure hardness. And sometimes that kind of hardness is even harder to deal with because it's internal or it's mental. And it's not as easy to you can't just go buy a vitamin or go, you know, talk to a friend about some of these things. Maybe you can, but demonic oppression. So there's hardness that we endure as soldiers, and those are just a few examples. Sometimes one of the hardest things to endure as a good soldier is our misunderstanding of the mission. If I believe, as is commonly taught amongst many professing Christian churches, that if you're walking in faith, life will be easy, the money will flow, your health will be perfect, you'll have no issues. That is not true. That's right. Thank you, Jay. The mouths of little child, they even understand, right? It's not true. But if I am misunderstanding or have been misled into believing that if you're doing it right, life is easy, and it isn't easy, then I'm not doing it right, and I can't ever get it right, or maybe God doesn't love me enough to help me get it right. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. Why even bother? You see, nowhere in the Bible does it ever tell us that if you live the Christian life, you're going to have an easy life. Or if you live it well, and the better that you live it, the easier life gets. It's kind of the opposite, Jade. You're preaching right out of my head. It's true. It kind of is. It sometimes feels like it's harder. Yes, sir?
Paul actually mocked people who had that attitude.
That's right, he did. Yeah, he went on a big list about all the difficulties he faced. Yep. That's right. The disciples themselves, who never denied Christ, apart from that one incident with Peter, but what I mean is they went to death. They were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ because they knew it was true. And none of them retired fat, rich, and wealthy, living in a mansion somewhere because they were so faithful. They were faithful. Paul literally is writing this letter from prison. I'm in prison, but I love you. I'm still going to battle away because we have different weapons that we use in this war. So I'm still on the battlefield. He was a bond servant, a prisoner, he said, of who? Jesus Christ. Sometimes the enemy doesn't realize that God is allowing the Christians to infiltrate different parts of the battlefields and even on the other side of the enemy lines, like Daniel, who, as he was in captivity, God used him under three different kings to, in some way, infiltrate the enemy and to bring about God's will. I love what Nebuchadnezzar said, some of the most wonderful things about the God of heaven after he was finished eating grass for 7 years and getting back to the right way of thinking. But the point is that God can get his men on the inside. And I guess I think we were talking the other day, and you and I and Rhonda about this, the idea that we're living in a world right now where we're kind of wondering, God, when are you going to make this better so life is easier? But we know that scriptures teach the opposite. And the reason why God leaves us here is I'm not going to fix this yet. That's the kingdom of God. It's going to get worse. But I'm going to leave you in this Babylon situation. You're going to be on the other side of the enemy lines, but I'm going to use you there. And I'm going to allow you to be safe, and I'm going to use you for my purposes, and we're going to infiltrate, and we're going to turn others onto our side. And so God uses us. We can trust him. But we're going to endure hardness. Yes. That's right. Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's right. In the book of Acts, Paul is an example of that. These are soldiers. And it's interesting, we often refer to Paul. Excuse me, my throat will dry up. We refer to Paul and the fact that he uses a lot of sports analogies, right? Running a race and boxing. But he uses even way more, he uses way more war strategies and in terms of the Christian life. Yes.
When I was younger, I was telling people at the daycare and school about God, and the daycare leaders pulled me aside and said, I don't want you talking about that.
Right. Yeah. That's unfortunate, Jade. And that will happen. Jade was just saying when. Amen. That's right. So when she was younger, she was telling some of her school chums about the Lord, and she was pulled aside and asked not to do that, right? So that's part of the hardness that we endure, because then we feel like we've done the wrong thing, and we're embarrassed, and we're humiliated or ashamed, and other people don't like to, hang around with that rebel who's, involved in strange things. Some of our greatest heroes, I don't know who said it, but I love it. I don't know if it's a quote or some of my favorite heroes were all in prison. Joseph, Daniel, Peter, Paul, Jesus himself. I mean, when you think about it, just because the world says we're doing the wrong thing doesn't mean we are. But when God says we're doing the wrong thing, we are. And that's the difference. So we endure hardness. And sometimes the idea of living our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we think it should be easy and it isn't, that's hard to accept. It's hard to understand. God, why won't you let me have this? Why won't you? I know people that have been sick for years, and they sometimes struggle with wondering why God leaves them in this sickness. I can remember one conversation I had with somebody, and I don't know if it was a breakthrough or not, but it was sort of a repeated theme. Why? And then they said, I have prayed more in this last year because of this issue than in my entire life, and God still doesn't seem to be answering my prayers. Well, hold on a second. Yeah. You've been praying more in the last year. That's a good thing. Well, yes, that's true. Well, maybe that's part of the reason God is leaving this in your life. And it's not easy, but that's why we're encouraged to endure hardness. It's not going to be easy, but it will be worth it. And there are rewards for when we do that. And if I think that my life should be easy, if I should always get what I want, then I'm missing the fact that, no, you're on a battlefield. This is a war. The bombs are falling. The guns are blazing. There's carnage all around us. God is good enough to take us off the battlefield from time to time, or even set a table in the midst of our enemies on the battlefield itself and invite us to come and rest for a while. But the point is that we can't forget we're in a battle, we're in a war, and hardness is going to be a part of that. Verse 4, just before we run out of time, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Paul is using a common truth, an understanding, a physical understanding about a soldier. You wouldn't be a good soldier if you're on the battlefield and you're texting your friends all the time, right? If you're supposed to be paying attention to the enemy and you're playing your Switch or whatever. It's like, you can't be entangled with the things of this life. You can't be, texting your girlfriend while you're on the front lines. You can't be worried about how you're going to, paint your car when you get home. You're in the middle of a battle. Stay focused on the battle. And that would be good advice for any soldier, right? If a general or a captain or a sergeant said, hey, what are you doing? You focus. Pay attention to what you're doing. And so this is one of the things that Paul is reminding or teaching his young officer. his pupil. And he refers to him as actually as his son, this young man in the faith. He says, look, be careful. Don't get entangled with the things of this life. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. If you want to please the one that's chosen you to be a soldier in the armies of God, then you have to be careful not to get caught up in the things of this life. Yeah, you got to pay the bills. Yeah, you got to, you know, buy the quart of milk. You got to walk the dog and clean the snow. But they don't take precedent. You don't do those things first or instead of worshiping and obeying and pleasing God, right? We do those things in unison of pleasing God. Soldiers have to do the laundry. Right? Soldiers have to eat. They have to do all those same chores that we all have to do, but they do it as soldiers. I can remember being in Cornwallis, wearing my soldier's, you know, sea cadet uniform with the funny little hat and whole thing. Brent, I know I'm not picking on you. I was there. I know what it's like. But they had a mall in Cornwallis on the base, and it was like Saturday, and we were going to the mall, and all of us looked the same. But we're buying snacks and junk food, you know, we're having fun and hanging out, that kind of stuff. But we still had to salute our officers. We still had to, you know, keep our uniforms, couldn't just throw them off and, you know, leave them on chairs or whatever. We still had to behave as soldiers. And it's the same for us as Christian soldiers. We don't get entangled with the affairs of this life so that next thing you know, we're off the base, you know, in our civilian clothes, doing whatever we want to. Then we've gone AWOL, now we're in trouble. And someone's coming for you, right? And God chastens those he loves. Sometimes as Christian soldiers, we go AWOL and God will come after us. Say, you can't, you're a soldier. I need you in the battle. Get back here. And so this idea of entangling ourselves with affairs of this life is important that we don't do that. And just as we close, it says that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Who has chosen us to be the soldier? That's the Lord God, of course. And so if we want to please him, whoa, wait a second. What soldier doesn't want to impress his captain? What soldier doesn't want the general of the army to look down and go, hey, you, soldier, come here for a second. Everybody, I want you to hear about what he did on the battlefield. Wow, here's a Medal of Honor. Wow. You know, we get to do that. We get to do that. And someday when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be pinning some kind of medal. I don't know for sure. But he is going to honor us. And the Bible does say that. As soldiers of Christ for how we serve him. You see, the enemy wants us to think that life is about all the problems we're trying to fix that we never will. Jesus Christ said, I'll fix those problems. You bear up under them. Be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And don't get caught up in the other things. Take care of them as you need to, but don't let them consume you. Because that's not how you're going to please the captain of your salvation. And that's what we want to do. So anyway, as we embark on this little journey and as we discover what it means to be a Christian soldier, these are some of the things that we're going to learn or talk about and continue to talk about. Swordplay. What is it? Does a Christian involve himself in swordplay? Yes. We must, because we need to be good with the sword. And what does it look like to defend yourself with the Word of God? To literally use the Word of God to defeat the enemy. Literally. To apply scripture to resist that temptation, to overcome some vice in our life, to root out enemies that maybe we didn't even know were there, but we do a little reconnaissance. We go on missions and we realize, hey, there's breaches in the wall. There are problems here. So there's a lot that we can learn in terms of what it means to be in God's army, to be at war with the flesh and with the enemy, and to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I hope it'd be a blessing to us as we go through this. Anybody have any final thoughts just as we close? All right. Father, thank you, Lord, again for our time this morning. Thank you for the reminder that we are soldiers of Christ. And when we hear this word and when we consider the battles that we face, the war that we're in, the king that we follow, it really registers. We realize that though we don't understand all of the things that are happening around us, we do realize that there is a war. This idea of good and evil battling is, Lord, valid. And we are in a battle against evil. Help us, Father, we pray, to understand these things, that it might, Lord, really rejuvenate us. Father, even in some ways, cause us to refresh in our thinking as to our purpose as a Christian. And we just ask, God, for your help. We thank you for it. Thank you that you've called on us to be soldiers. We thank you, Father, for your grace. Bless us now as we go to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks, church. Appreciate it.